Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
All right, I want to welcome everybody at our 288 campus, our Friendswood campus, our Alvin campus, our Webster campus, our Pearland campus, our online campus, and everybody at the Weibo Bible Church in Weibo, Montana. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone. The next time that we see each other, we will probably weigh a few more pounds. But hopefully, and more importantly, our hearts will be filled with gratitude because we have a good God, don't we? God is good, and He deserves all of our praise and all of our thanks and all of our gratitude. Amen to that. So, real quick reminder, no Thursday service this week on Thanksgiving Day. Then on Sunday, we'll regather at all of our campuses. So, a week from today is the next time that we'll be together. And that's going to be three services, all of our campuses, all five campuses, 8:15, 9:45, and 11:15 a.m. As we begin our brand new series, Down to Earth Christmas. And I can't wait for this. We're going to get refocused on what's most important this year, this Christmas season. I hope you can join us for that. Another reminder is that the year-end missions offering link is now open on our website. And this is something that we do every year. The offerings that we receive on this link right here, 100% of them go outside of our church to our missions partners. So if you like, you just dropped in there and you're like, I'm going to give like $3 million. And you punch the button, that $3 million is going to go out of our church, okay? And or maybe you're thinking $10 million. I don't know what you're thinking, but if you're thinking $10 million, we need to talk. But whatever you put in there, it's going to go outside of our church to help our missions partners, including but not limited to, and I'll talk about the others in the weeks to come, but faith comes by hearing. I've mentioned them many times because we're all in on their goal to get the Bible, get the Word of God to every known language on the planet in their language by the year 2033, every language that needs it by the year 2033. And here at the end of the year, they have a match going on, so whatever we give gets doubled. So that's why I'm telling you, please give generously, okay? So today what we're going to do is we're going to finish up our series called Different, where we've been moving through the book of 1 Peter. And today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, and we're going to spend most of our time in just a few of those verses, but we've kind of talked at length throughout the series about the context of this letter and how in his letter Peter described the Christians that he was writing to in the Roman Empire as exiles, telling them that they were living in exile. And by using the thought of being in exile, Peter harkens back 500 years earlier to when the Jewish people were taken from the land of Israel and taken to Babylon. Not all of them, but a lot of them taken to Babylon for 70 years, for a time of exile. And many scholars believe that that's what he's doing. He's hearkening back to that time period in some of the words and phrases that he used, including this one in verse 13, where he says, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings." Now, there's hardly anyone that thinks that he's actually talking about Babylon right there. But rather, he's talking about she, the church, who is in the city of Rome, the city of Rome. So these people that he's talking to, writing to, originally were in what is now modern-day Turkey, which is not Rome. So he's like, yeah, over here, the people, the church in Babylon also sends you greetings. So this sort of continues Peter's use of exile references. He's called them exiles, he's called them sojourners. He's used the phrase the dispersion, which was originally only about the exile that was 500 years earlier. And when he's doing this over and over in this book, he's reminding these Christians, you don't belong here. This earth is not your home. And I'm going to remind you of that today, right now. This earth is not your home. Ultimately, you were made for something better, and that is heaven. That's our home, and someday we'll get there at a time of God's choosing. And I look forward to that someday. But I will say that in this world that we're in, this world that's gotten kind of crazy, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we feel out of place here. But here is where we are for the time being. And while we're here, there's the potential for real attacks from the devil. I heard a pastor say once upon a time, when you're born the second time, meaning when you're born again as a Christian, when you're born the second time, you're born with a birthmark, a target on your back. And the devil would love nothing more than to take us out. And what Peter does in this next section of scripture that we're going to look at today is he tells us how to withstand the attacks of the devil. So that's what we're going to talk about as we go through this book, and this is the final installment of this series, okay? Let me give you the first point, then we'll get into the text. To withstand the attacks of the devil, be careful what you let into your mind. Be careful what you let into your mind. Now, Peter uses the word sober-minded three times in this letter. So we know that it's important. You know, if somebody tells you something three times, like if your wife tells you something three times, you know it's important, correct? The first two times, you know that she's just thinking out loud. You don't have to listen to her. But the third time, that means you need to pay attention. I'm just kidding. Please, no emails. But for sure, Peter's trying to get us to pay attention by using this phrase. When as studying through this book now, we talked about it in week two. We talked about it in week seven. Here we are, week 10. We're talking about it again. But imagine being in the room to one of the churches that this letter was originally addressed to, and they didn't take a long time to read through it like we have. They read through it in one sitting, maybe multiple times even, but they read through it at one time. Imagine sitting there and you hear it. Peter says, be sober-minded. And you're like, okay, be sober-minded, be sober. And then a few minutes later, it's not a few weeks later, it's a few minutes later, be sober-minded. You're like, oh, he already said that, but it must be important. And then a third time, be sober-minded. Okay, so what he's saying to us is important. And this third time that he says it, he's saying it in the context of some verses about attacks from the devil. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So it is connected to the devil working against us here, that something we're supposed to do to withstand his attacks is to be sober-minded, which, by the way, is not a reference to alcohol, but he uses alcohol to make the point, or the idea of not being sober to make the point. When a person is intoxicated, what's happened is something from the outside has gotten inside and changes the way you think. If you get caught driving, you know, after you've been drinking a lot, you're drunk, and you get pulled over, they will say that you are DUI, meaning driving under the influence. And I know that I'm probably talking to some people who've been there, done that. And I just want you to know today, if you're struggling with this, God can help you. God can help you. Amen to that? God can turn your life around. But when we're under the influence like this, we say things we wouldn't normally say. We want to fight people that we have no business even challenging to a fight. We believe things that we normally wouldn't believe when we're under that kind of an influence. And by the way, my son Jordan and I, once upon a time when we were on vacation as a family, he and I went down to the beach and we made a shark out of sand. Okay, we just made a shark out of sand. And it was a shark, but it was really sand, okay? But it was good, I will admit that. It looked real good, and we put seaweed around it to kind of frame it and wrap the tail in seaweed and made the fin kind of like this and put broken shells in his mouth for his teeth and found a nice round shell for his eye and all that, and just did, I felt like a pretty good job of making this shark on the beach, but it was still made out of sand. People would come by and take pictures, let their kids stand by and take pictures, tell us how good it was. But then a group of people, three people, came by, and one of the guys had, I think, way too much to drink, and he immediately said this when he saw it. He's like, you better watch out, man. You better watch out. Those things can bite you, even when they're dead. They've got reflexes, you know? And I mean, he was so serious. But what was happening was, and if you've been down this road personally, then you know what I'm talking about. When you're under the influence like this, you believe things that you normally wouldn't believe, which is not a good way to live your life. Do I need to say that? He was not sober-minded. And nowadays, This is, let me say it, there's so many toxic lies out in our world today, all from originating from Satan, because the Bible says, and Jesus says this about Satan, that he is the father of all lies. So they've all originated with him, but there's so many toxic lies out there in our world that if we let them into us, into our hearts, into our minds, they're going to influence us in a way that's going to move us toward trouble. Our culture right now, our world right now is not sober-minded. You turn on the TV, you get on social media, and if you're a Christian, very quickly you feel out of place. Kind of like, and this is why we use this logo, like the bird on our logo, like ideas and behaviors that everybody used to agree were inappropriate at best, sins at worst. There was just kind of a general thought that, you know, you shouldn't do that. Now it's kind of been reversed. People have reversed it. And I have seen, and you've seen it too, that what has happened is to make the lie believable is that they change the wording of the lie nowadays to get you to believe it. So here's a couple of examples. It's not pedophilia. Don't call them that. It's minor attracted people. It's not adultery. We have an open marriage. No, you're committing adultery. Come on. It's not mental illness, it's gender dysphoria. It's not genital mutilation, it's gender-affirming care. It's not spiritual, it's political, so you better back off, Pastor, and not talk about it. It's not abortion, it's women's health care. It's not a baby, it's a choice. It's not a sin, it's an addiction. You get the idea. I could go on and on. But what has happened is the lies have been reframed and fed back to us. And if we let those things, as Christians, if we let those things get into our heart and into our mind, those lies, and take hold, then we're doing life under the influence. And just like somebody driving under the influence is going to either wreck, or if they get caught, they're going to wreck their life. Satan would love nothing more than to take us who are living under the influence of the lies of this world. He would love nothing more than to drive us straight into the ditch and wreck our lives. Peter says, in this battle, you got to be clear-headed. You got to be careful about what you let into your mind. You got to be sober-minded. Here's what we need to put into our minds right here. How about this? We need to put the truth into our minds. I heard a pastor say recently, and I don't remember exactly what he said, because when he was saying, I was thinking, that's a good thing to say. I may say that to my church, and I didn't listen to him. But I kind of got the gist of it, and the gist was this. If you're on your phone, you know, submitting yourselves to the algorithms of this world and taking into your heart and your mind whatever the world wants to feed you, and you're doing that for a half an hour, to combat that, you need to pick up this book and be in here for an hour, okay, to wash that stuff out of your head, right? And so I thought, well, that's probably a pretty good idea. I need to say that. But then I looked up this week on Thursday morning. I looked up, how long does the average person spend on their phone every day? You know what the number is? 4.5 hours. That's a lot of that. 4.5 hours. So if you do the math on that, I'll just double that. 9 hours. So let's just say I'm gonna whatever I spend on my phone, I'm gonna read my Bible. That's 9 hours of your day gone. And I don't know about you, but I don't have that kind of time to combat something that I am willingly letting into my heart and mind. So a thought here would be put down the phone. Put down the phone. And you know what? When I was writing this sermon, I was thinking, when I say put down the phone, someone's going to say amen to that. And yet nothing happened. And I don't know if I hit a nerve. I don't know what's happening. But I'm thinking maybe we need to put down the phone at times. And no, it's too late. It's too late now. It doesn't count if I have to urge you to say it. Just pray about it. Go home and pray about it. But I'm just saying, let's be careful. And that's what Peter says. Be careful. Be sober-minded. Be careful about what you put into your mind on a daily basis. And then secondly, don't take the devil lightly. Don't take the devil lightly. I think there are two mistakes that people make when dealing with the devil, and one is to blame the devil for everything. You had one of those days when you blame the devil for everything. It's like, I lost my phone cord. The devil must have taken it. And or the Wi-Fi is off again, the devil's attacking me. No, probably not. But that's one extreme, one mistake that people go to, giving the devil too much credit. The other would be the other side of that same coin, which would be taking the devil too lightly. And in his letter, Peter is trying to get people, I think, to realize the devil is real. He's real, and he can really cause problems if you don't watch out. So back to verse 8 again, be sober-minded. Here we go. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, let's just stop right there for now. Be watchful, your adversary, the devil. If you're a Christ follower, you have an adversary. You've got a target on your back, okay? And you have an adversary, and it's the devil. And it's important for us to realize and recognize that fact and then to be watchful. When I was in junior high, I visited the farm of a new friend that I had made at church. At one point, we were walking from the farmhouse over to the garage to get some drinks or something. I don't remember exactly what the mission was, and you'll see why I don't remember in a moment. But so we were walking from the house to the detached garage down a little sidewalk, and on one side of this little sidewalk was my friend. I was in junior high, but his brother was older, and so maybe a senior in high school. So my friend's older brother had a 1977 Grand Prix that looked exactly like this. Is not the exact car, but it looked exactly like this. Red exterior, white vinyl top, white interior, exactly like this car right here. I didn't like it. I thought it was ugly. but the sidewalk's right here. Sidewalk's right here. Houses over here. Garage's over here. Sidewalk's right here. So little skinny sidewalk that they'd put in themselves. And on this side of the sidewalk was the farm dog. He was chained up. His house was back here. But the chain reached all the way to that little sidewalk right here. So there's just enough room to squeeze by on the sidewalk between where the dog could reach and the bumper of my friend's brother's 1977 ugly Grand Prix. And so we went down the sidewalk, and my friend was right ahead of me. He just breezed right past that dog, and that dog got up and got on alert, saw us coming, okay? And so he's staring at me. He's staring at me now, and he begins to growl. And I took a couple steps closer, and he then began to bark and lunge at the end of the chain, trying to get to me. And so I've been down this road before. I've been bit by a dog. My parents can tell you, they're right back here. Earlier, like when I was 7 or 8. Was I 7 or 8? They're not going to tell me. They don't remember. I think I was 8 years old, maybe 7 years old. I was at another farm, which seems to be a recurring theme in my life. But I was at another farm, and I got out of the car with my friend, another friend, and their German Shepherd farm dog came and knocked me down and got on my face and bit me, and I had stitches down the side of my face. And some of you are like, well, that's I see that now. That's what happened to you. So I know that dogs bite, even the ones that people say, well, they'll just lick you to death. Yeah, right, whatever. So I've traveled that road. And so here I am on the sidewalk. This dog is lunging at me, snarling, barking on the exhales and the inhales. You ever heard a dog do that? So he's doing that, lunging at me. My friend over here says, come on. He's not going to get you. He can't reach you. He can't touch you. He won't bother you. Come on. And so I didn't know what to do, so I just started walking. I just started walking down this little sidewalk. This dog is pounding the end of the chain near me, as close as he can get to me, and I'm squeezing through. And right about at that headlight right there, I turn and I look at him, at the dog, as he lunges at me. And when he lunges and hits the end of his chain, over his shoulder, I saw the other end of the chain fly up into the air. I knew what had happened before the dog knew what had happened. And instantly, I was right here. Thank you to our creative communications team. Obviously, couldn't find a picture of me in junior high, but that's okay. But that's where I was. And to this day, I cannot tell you how I got there. I don't know if I ran up the hood, jumped on the side of the car. I don't know if angels carried me to the top of the car. But the dog was quick to follow, and he kept trying to jump up onto the hood and scraping his fingernails all over the hood of the car, and then would run down the side of the car and jump up, turning his head sideways onto the roof of the car, trying to get a hold of me to bite me, meanwhile dragging his thick, heavy metal chain all down the side of the car. I was hopping all around the place on the ceiling, and the ceiling was going, or the roof was going, bending that sheet metal, and he went from side to side while my friend was trying to get a hold of him, and I don't know how much damage we did to that car that day, and I don't care. I didn't care that day. Here we are many years later. I still don't care about that car. It's ugly anyway. But here's what I remember. I remember my friend saying, "Don't worry. He can't get to you. He can't hurt you," which I think is the same way a lot of Christians think of the devil. Like he's some caricature that's not dangerous. Like, no big deal, don't worry about him. And if that's you today, I got news for you. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around looking for somebody to take out. It says this in Scripture. And if you believe anything less than this, you're taking him too lightly and you're in danger of attack. He's always on the prowl, always looking for somebody to take out. I think Peter, in the book here, really just wants us to realize there is somebody, and he is real, and he's watching for an opportunity to destroy you. Jesus said, the thief, meaning the devil, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's what he wants. He wants your life destroyed. Yes, he's real. Yes, he can do damage if we don't watch out. So be prepared by acknowledging that it's a possibility. I'm not a motorcycle rider. I tried to be at one point in my life, but I'm just not. I don't got that, whatever it takes. But I have talked to enough motorcycle guys to know something. I've heard a number of them say it. The day you get on the bike and you're not nervous is the day you need to hang up the keys. If you're not nervous, you need to hang up the keys. And I think that spiritually speaking, the people who think that they'll never fall, like I can handle it, those people are the ones who end up falling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this. Be careful if you're thinking, oh, I would never behave like that. Let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. So today, if you're flirting with disaster, flirting with temptation, or if you're married to someone else and you're just plain flirting to someone who's not your spouse, and you don't think it's a big deal, like you're strong enough to withstand going into the forbidden zone that you shouldn't be in because you can always get back out. I just want to say to you today, you better watch out. I used to say this all the time, but I said it too much, so I don't say it anymore, but I want to say it right now. If you hang around the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut is the answer. You're going to get a haircut. And when people entertain temptation and just keep doing so and get more comfortable doing so, what's going to happen is one of those times, maybe not the first time, maybe not the 100th time, but eventually when you least expect it, the devil's going to spring the trap, and suddenly your reputation, your marriage, the respect of your kids, things that you enjoy in this life will be damaged in ways that you never thought possible because you didn't take it seriously. So I'm just telling you today, I just want to help you today with the words from the Bible. Be watchful. You have an adversary that's looking to take you out. Okay? Received? I put it out there. Did you receive it? All right. Number three. To withstand the attacks of the devil, stand firm in the faith. That is, stand firm on the word. Don't give an inch. A major weapon that we have in our battles with Satan is to simply resist him, resist his lies by standing firm on the truth. Don't fall for his lies, resist him. Verse 8 and 9 now. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. So let's talk about this word right here. The Greek word for resist here means to withstand or to stand firm or to stand against. The Greek word, the same Greek word right here, is used a few times in Scripture in relationship to doing battle with the devil. Another time is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, but it's translated differently. Here in 1 Peter 5, it is translated as resist. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, same word, is translated as stand your ground. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground or resist. And after you have done everything, to stand. Same word as in 1 Peter, over in James chapter 4, verse 7, same deal, same word over here. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. So three different times, three different writers talking about withstanding temptation or withstanding attacks from the devil, that we're supposed to resist and stand firm in the faith. You want the devil to flee from you? Then do this, stand firm and don't give an inch. And I'm going to tell you something right now. In our crazy culture that we're in today, I've seen it too many times. People give an inch and the devil takes a mile. They give an inch and the devil takes a mile. And it's a temptation for all of us as believers to go, I think I can do that. I think I can handle that. I think I can get away with that. Not realizing they have just stepped onto a slippery slope. I've seen pastors do this as well. It's like, well, everybody's talking about this and everybody's doing this, and so we might as well kind of get on board because we want to love those people. We want to love them, so we're going to give an inch here, not realizing that they're going to have to bow to whatever the crowd asks them to bow to next. If you don't, as Peter says, resist him, stand firm in your faith. There's always going to be pressure to give in to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing after that. If you want to do this right, if you want to do it according to the word of God, you got to come out strong against the temptation, standing firm. And then the devil leaves you and leaves you alone for a while. And personally, being strong in your response makes you stronger as a person spiritually because you get to exercise the muscle of holding your ground in the word of God, holding your ground in the faith instead of being wishy-washy and getting pushed around. The stronger you respond, the stronger you're going to become. Stand firm on the word of God and resist the lies of the devil. Then number four, and this is where the strength of community with other Christ followers really comes into play. Do life with other Christians. Do life with other Christians. We are, as we say around this church, better together. And that's why we always encourage everyone to get involved on a ministry team or in a life group somewhere, somehow, because people, other Christ followers, make us better. And I will say this out loud right now. You make me better. This church makes me a better person. In fact, since we're coming up on Thanksgiving, let me just give you my top three things I'm thankful for. One is I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for Jesus. In a world gone mad, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm so grateful that he loved you and me so much that he came to this world to die on the cross in our place so that we could have the gift of eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sins, all because of his blood shed on the cross. I am first and foremost thankful for Jesus. Anybody else? Yeah. Secondly, I'm thankful for my family, my parents who are with me right now, my wife, my kids, grandkids, my family. I think for all of us, our first ministry is family. That's our first ministry. Even as a pastor, that's my first ministry. So I'm thankful to God for the love of my family. And third is you. Hopefully you don't mind if you're third. Do you mind if you're third? Your third, my spiritual family, my brothers and sisters in Christ from all different backgrounds, all different places, all different races coming together in unity because of our love for Jesus Christ and his love for us. And just in case I haven't told you in a while, I want to say it out loud. I love you guys and I am deeply grateful to God for all of you. Thank you. Love you. All right, now, Peter describes Satan here in this passage as a roaring lion prowling around. And if you've watched any nature shows, you already know how this works. Okay, so we used to watch nature shows all the time when the kids were younger, and we'd have to change the channel sometimes when this would happen, but you understand the drill, though. The narrator's talking about the hungry lion, you know, and shows the antelope herd. And I've seen enough of these shows to know which antelope is going to get eaten. I'm an expert at this now. Here's a picture of a herd of antelope. Can you spot the one that's going to get eaten? You see it? See it there? See it there? It's kind of hard to spot him. Let me try another picture. This time we're going to back out of the herd and kind of zoom in a little bit. See if you can spot the antelope that the lion is going to get. Oh, there he is, right there. That's him. Can you see him? Of course you can. And again, if you've ever been watching a nature show, you've seen this. The prowling lion is looking at the herd, and kind of what they're always watching for is an antelope that gets a little too far from the herd. And when you see that, when you're watching at home, you're like, dude's about to get eaten right there. That guy right there, he's going to get it. You know, and the music starts playing. You're like, oh, no, get back to the herd. You stupid antelope. You know, we're trying to warn you. You need to get back. You know, there's strength over there. Go back and where you'll be safe. But boom, the chase begins, and it's too late then. And that little antelope gets eaten up. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because the devil, Peter says, is a roaring lion prowling around looking for somebody to devour. And if you're out there trying to do life on your own without any Christians around you whatsoever, you're easy prey. You're easy prey. And so it doesn't have to be that way for you. If you're trying to do life alone, you don't have to do that anymore. Please, please engage with this church. Engage. Get some good people around you. You need people watching your back. We all need people watching our back. We need Christ followers around us, and whether that's on a ministry team, a life group, or some other way. We need people around us. We need someone who's willing to look at us and say, "You stupid antelope. You're getting too far away from the word. You're drifting in your life. You need to come back. You need to come back and center yourself on the word and around other Christ followers." We all need each other. So if you want to withstand the devil's attacks, be careful what you let into your mind. Don't take the devil lightly. Resist him, stand firm, and live in community with other Christ followers. Let me close by reading out these remaining verses. And I would like for the campus pastors to come to the stage at all of our campuses as they're going to close this out today. Let me just start at verse 9 if you're following along. Resist the devil, stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Thank you, Lord. Verse 11, to him be the dominion forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. Now, what is dominion here? Dominion means he has dominion. It means he's the winner. He's got the victory, okay? So in essence, and we're saying this today, we're fighting a battle that Jesus has already won. He won it on the cross by the shedding of his own blood. The victory over sin, the victory over death, the victory over the power of sin is ours. Thank you, Lord. And even though it's tough for a little while down here on this earth, and we are going to be bombarded with temptation, the devil is going to try to take us out, I got news for you today. Here it is. God wins. God wins. My daughter Nicole made this for me. It's kind of cool. God wins. God wins. So even though the world is crazy, even though it looks like it's going to implode, guess what? At the end of the time, God wins. Even though the devil's going to try to mess up your life, God wins. Even though people may criticize you or unfriend you or keep you at a distance, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, you're on a winning team because you're on God's team and God wins. And all the people said, amen. All right. Love you guys. Happy Thanksgiving. We'll see you.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.